Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, I'm excited to share a message that has been heavy on my heart. Most messages are, to be honest with you. They weigh on you because it's an important thing. I don't overlook the opportunity to come up here and share. This is important. The Bible's clear that those that go into the ministry, those that want to preach like this, are held to a higher standard and will be judged more harshly. And so I don't look at this without that in mind. But this morning, I want to preface with that, you know, the Bible talks about in a few different places that the Lord wants to do a new thing. There's the new wineskin, or he's making all things new. And a lot of times I hear people talk about the church, right? The church and the church history and how we're getting away and we need to get back to, I got to be honest, I don't think we're supposed to get back to the old. I think we're supposed to embrace what the Lord is doing now. And our relationship with him, I don't think anybody here on this earth has perfected it. Now, there's people in the Bible that seem to have the relationship with God figured out, but they also were flawed men or women. And I don't know if we've ever fully perfected how to be in relationship with God. I think the instruction's there for us, and that's what I want to look at this morning. So I want us to embrace a new thing. I don't want you to think, well, there was that one time, that one year where I went to summer camp, and I felt like my relationship with God was it. And you've been trying to chase that feeling and chase that relation and chase that time. And, well, that means I got to go back to that playlist and I got to play that specific song. Or I got to read that book again, that devotional book. Or I need to go back to that church. I need to listen to that pastor, that message. There's good in that, but I'm telling you, I think the Lord is progressing you. And there's a season for everything, and there was a season for you to be in that place, but now it's the time to move to something new, what the Lord has for you now, which means we're moving into somewhat of uncharted territory, which is a scary thing. But I'm telling you this, comfort zones are where you go to die. Just some of you won't be buried until you're 75. Spiritually speaking, you might be young, but you might be dead already and living dead. But you won't be buried for years later, and you will go through the mundane. You will go through the mundane. You will go through the routine. You will go through what you used to do. But the Lord wants to do a new thing in you. And part of that is our relationship with him. And I think our relationship with God has been misconstrued a little bit. I think it's a weird thing, you know, humans, the world, we can never seem to get things right. We just go from one extreme to the other. We can never really find the balance. We can never find the middle ground. It's kind of funny. I mean, I guess it's part of being flawed, you know. But we try to apply our human, earthly, worldly logic of relationships to our relationships with the God of the universe. Like, do we see how silly that is? He's God, yet we're going to treat him like we do our spouse. Now, the Bible does make reference to how this is like a marriage, sure. But this new wave of, and I don't want anybody to read into this, okay? I don't want to have to give disclaimers over everything I say this morning, but you know, this modern day of equal roles in a marriage. Yeah. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, like I said. Guess what? That's not how this marriage works. That's not how it works. So we need to stop treating it like that. He is God. You are mortal. We are flawed. When I think about my family, my mom and my dad, and I think about my grandparents. And then I think about my great-grandparents. I couldn't tell you beyond that. I know of an old oil painting of my great grandpa on my mom's side. I wouldn't put that picture up. Some of you would be like, whoa, because he's wearing a turban. Anyway, you'd be very confused. But then I know my great grandpa on my dad's side, Floyd. That's where I get one of my middle names. That's why it's a family name. It'll be passed down. Because I know a lot about, actually, I don't know a ton, but I know quite a few stories of my great-grandpa. What I remember of him is not much. I remember going to his basement and seeing a pair of whitey tighties as big as a... That's what I remember of my great-grandpa. I mean, I was like 4 years old, 6 years old, I don't know. I just remember going downstairs and he's hanging up, and I'm like, oh, my word. We're making a sailboat! No, I'm just kidding. No, that's what I remember. I don't remember beyond that, all right? And it's good that you're laughing now because I'm about to say something that could be very, very hurtful. Two generations from now, you will be forgotten. This life is meaningless. You don't like that message. That's okay. Recognize that it's your flesh and it's a worldly point of view that is fighting back against what we are taught in the Word. Because when we sign up to become a Christian, it is beyond a moniker. Our life is meaningless, and the only meaning we have in our life is serving the King. And that's the relationship we need to remember, is that He's King. We are blessed to be in America, where our vote counts, and depending on who you vote for, it might count twice. But in the realm of Christianity, see, I have to add jokes because this is some of the things I'm going to say this morning might offend you, okay? And that might have been one of them. I'm sorry. I love you. But it's all water under the bridge. We're good, all right? But here's the deal. We cannot apply first world logic, American logic, nationalism logic to our relationship with God. He is King, and we want to sing a song about victory. Well, guess what? Unless we serve the King, that victory is not ours. You are lost. You will lose every battle that matters. You can get the promotion at work. You can beat the sickness. You can write the book. You can have success. You can have the big family, and everybody's wonderful and everything, but you will lose the battle that matters. The only thing that matters is eternity. Scripture's clear, and if you have not had this revelation that your life is but a breath in the scheme of eternity. And like I said, this might be depressing to you, but it's not meant to be. The only way that this news is depressing is if you don't realize we will live eternally. Eternity is forever. And my life being meaningless is not depressing to me. Because God gave it meaning. And the meaning of it is not all these worldly things. The meaning of it is, will my daughters know Jesus? That's the meaning of my life. This world will teach us that it matters what vacation you go on, what job you have, what you're doing in this life, and does it look nice? But I'm telling you, it's all just making your vacation more comfortable, because that's what our life is. Sometimes it does not feel like a vacation. It feels like a vacation gone wrong. But we are guests on this world. Visitors, aliens, our citizenship is in heaven, and it will be for eternity. And I'll tell you what, the more that we gather here, the more in jeopardy that becomes. The more we gather in this life, what we lose in this life, it's important to note this. When we look at our relationship with God, because there is a reverence that we are called to in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. I'm going to reference a lot of scripture verses today. It was funny. I was showing my dad, like, I normally don't preach with notes. The only thing I usually ever write down is the Bible verses I need. Well, I did that this morning as well. I only wrote down the Bible verses that I needed. There's no notes on here. It's just Bible verses, okay? And so don't worry. We're not turning to all of them. I'm going to reference them, okay? And I might not even reference all of them, but I'm going to do my best. But there will be some that we turn to, and this will be one of them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. A growing population is a king's glory. A prince without subjects has nothing. The king, God. A population growing is the kingdom of heaven. Brings him glory. And fear of the Lord. We all know in recent history, well, actually, that doesn't mean fear. It means reverence. Well, I'll tell you what. It says fear. And it does mean reverence. But I don't think you can have reverence of God without fear of God. Now, we look at fear in a certain particular way, but I want you to know something. The same fear is a life-giving fountain. Reverence. Because we all know, we all have heard about the way that the gospel has now been transformed in its delivery. Relationship, not religion. Also, this message was prepared before I had a conversation the other night with somebody kind of about this topic. So just understand that conversation is not entirely what I'm talking about. But we've heard that. Less religion, more relationship. And I understand that. But usually what we're talking about when we say religion is the legalism. Not necessarily religion, because there's importance of religion. Without religion, we would not be practicing what we're going to practice later in the service. Without religion, we wouldn't do communion. That's a religious ceremony. There's certain aspects of reverence that were bred into religion, but then, obviously, over time, flawed humanity took religion and used it to their own power. And it caused a lot of problems. Talking Roman Catholic Church back in the day and all that stuff, go through church history. We're not doing all that this morning. We are to have a relationship with God, but in that relationship, we are supposed to revere him and fear him. The same way that when we are in a military setting. I can't tell you how many men's events we go to. And I'll be standing there. I didn't see him this morning, but I have a good friend named Vince Vetterkind. He is a good dude. Some of you would know him by name. Some of you would know him by sight. He is a taller, very jacked individual. And I love hanging out with him. I love talking to him. He served in the military full career. Multiple tours, deployments, all that. Middle East. Saw combat. I love that guy, and he loves me. How do I know he loves me? He doesn't kill me. I am serious. I'm a little weird, okay? Some of you know this. There's times where we're at men's groups and we're talking about guy stuff, military, this and that, da-da-da, guns, yeah. So we're talking about all that. And we're talking, then all of a sudden I turn my back and I go to grab something. I'm like, Vince could kill me right now. You guys, I'm being open and honest with you. This is legit what goes through my mind sometimes. It sounds silly, but I'm like, this dude could just 2 seconds and I'd be, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Hey, it's good to be here. It's morbid, I know. But understand, I'm showing you. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is just like that. I love him and he loves me. And I know this not just by his blessings and his truth and his promises and all these things and his grace and his mercy, but I also know because he's God of the universe and he could end my life. Yet he allows me to continue to live, and in my repayment of that, I live for him. It's the relationship that I have with him. Because when we look at war, I mean, there's places in Scripture that talk about this, right? Our spiritual battle. Our spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are in a war. Why are we living like we're not? Thank you, Shirley. Somebody's honest. Somebody's honest. Like, if we sing about it, but we don't think about it, we don't act like it. We are in a war, and we could be losing the battle, and yet we are la-di-da-di-da. And before you call me crazy, there's a scripture verse that talks about something very important that we need to wrap our minds around. This relationship with God and why it's important and why we need to gain the understanding that we are in a war, and it's important that we get the relationship right, is because some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, but they don't make it. Scripture tells us that. But I came to you. I said, Lord, Lord, I perform miracles in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's a truth that we need to realize, that we need to wrap our minds around, is that you could come to church every Sunday, this church. You could go by the moniker of Christian. But if we do not get the relationship right, that's us. That's us. It's why it's important. Like I said, there's this jumping to extremes. There was always the hellfire and brimstone. And now everything is relaxed and, oh, do whatever you want. And, oh, Jesus loves you. And we take that truth, because it is true, Jesus loves you, but we take that truth and we twist it into justifying our life in this world. My daughter, okay, is going to be 3 years, oh my word, she's going to be 3 years old next month, all right? February 7th. Farrah's going to be three. She does things that are illogical. Go figure. She's like her dad, but I'm not three, so I have no excuse. But she does things that will cause her harm. She does things. It'll cause her harm. She does things that we tell her not to do. And we tell her not to do them because it'll cause her harm. And so we discipline her. We discipline her so that she doesn't do those things. Doesn't mean I don't love her. Trust me. There is no words that can describe how much I love my daughter. But I still discipline her. I still tell her that is wrong. See, this world will confuse us and say, if you love somebody, you can't tell them what is wrong. That's wrong. That sounded weird. That is incorrect. There is a day coming where there will be false teachings, and it scratches ears, and it'll lead people astray. Scripture warns us. And I'm afraid that the church in general has been falling away from the true reverence and relationship with God by becoming too casual. I'm not calling for us to bring back floor-length denim skirts on Sundays only, men suit and ties every Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not what I'm calling for. See, you're starting to turn it into legalism. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is reverence to our King. I had a friend in high school, and I went to his house after school. And his dad would come home from work, and he would greet his dad, not by saying, "Hey, Dad, how was your day?" He would call him some obnoxiously awful, insulting name. That's what he did. I looked over at him because I wanted to see his reaction. And he said, "It ain't gonna fly." Exactly. If I did that, I would fly. That's how it goes. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. What we can do is we can come to the King and we can sit before him with our mess and our brokenness. And we can ask for grace, love, and mercy, and we don't have to be put together. Legalism tells you have to be put together. No, you don't. But I'll tell you else. I'll tell you what else. We can't approach the throne room and kick up our feet and act disrespectful. Belittle him. And I'll tell you what you better stop doing is treating him as equal. Your vote doesn't matter. And if you want to follow your vote, you're going to follow it right to the end where you say, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "I never knew you." You follow his command. He is the King of our heart when we're in desperate need. Oh, King! King, I need help. We need healing. We need deliverance. We need blessing. We need this. You're the King of my heart. And the beauty of it is that's not us being treated as equal when he answers that. That is him acting as a gracious King and delivering and answering and seeing our faith, because we approach him recognizing his power, recognizing his authority. But then what happens when the King decrees, "Go and make disciples of all nations"? What happens when the King decrees, "Go and evangelize, go and cast out demons, go and see healings, go and pray for somebody, go to other countries and preach the good news, take it wherever you go, forgive somebody more times than you can count"? What happens when those decrees come in? When we're not looking for something out of it, he just says, "You need to do this." He commands this. This isn't about a vote. I'm tired of us acting like it. We've become too casual and we forget that when he says something in here, that is it, period. Do it right now. There's no delay. The delay is my flesh. The delay is my priorities. The delay is not recognizing him as a King. Instead, coming into the throne room and thinking, "I have a throne in there. I have nothing but to lay before his feet and recognize I am nothing and my life is meaningless." In two generations, Brock Robert Floyd Williamson will not be remembered. I won't be. That's fine. That's not why I live. The reason I live, the only reason I live, is because the grace of God. And if the grace of God is why I live, then my life is bought and paid for. And I will give it back to him. I am a servant. I am a slave. We are in a war. We are in a fight. We are to grow the kingdom, for that is what brings a king glory, is the population growing. You want to know what a lukewarm Christian is? It is a Christian that is popular amongst the world. Who, there's a second part, it is a Christian who is popular amongst the world and their friends, and the world and their friends never changes around them. A tree is judged by its fruit. A man tending to his field, you can tell a farmer by their field. Now, yeah, that parable, but also it depends on the weather. It depends on the soil. It depends on the equipment. It depends on the yada, 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 yada. I'm talking spiritually, my friends. You can make up whatever excuse you want, and once again, that lukewarm water will be spit from his mouth. The reality is that he gives a command, and I am sent out to be a part of that. Because we confuse some things. See, there's lots, there's categories of relationship in our life, and I'm not going to get it fine-tuned down to every little tiny one. I'm going to generalize it. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, how we treat ourselves, our relationship with other Christians, and then our relationship with the world and the lost people of it. And there are scripture verses that are clear how we are supposed to treat one another as Christians. And we take that and apply it to the way we're supposed to treat the world. And that is not the case. Because James 4:4 is clear. Friendship with this world is an enemy of God. So you want to be popular. Build relationship with people of this world. You know you're lukewarm when they never come to know God. You know you're lukewarm when, oh, you're really cool for a Christian. I like you. Even though you're a Christian, you're really cool. It's a really good sign of lukewarm. Now, they have a vote, too. I'm not saying their whole soul is your job. God gives the increase. Scripture's clear. Some water, some plant. God gives the increase. It's not all on you. But you want to go by the moniker of Christian, but you want to be popular. What good does that do you? I'm going to be honest with you. I had this conversation just before service because Boss Man asked me, what are you preaching on this morning? And then all of a sudden, I almost started preaching the whole message, and he just wanted a synopsis. And when I heard the, I was like, oh, boy, I better liven it up. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. But I told him, I said, one of the points of my message was going to be in this part of the message is that any friendship I have with somebody who is not a Christian, someone of this world, someone who is lost, the ulterior motive of that relationship should be that they come to know God. And my dad said, no, it should just be the motive. No ulterior motive, the motive. And you know what? He's right. I'm telling you this based upon scriptural truth. Your friendships with people who do not come to church, who don't know God, who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it is good that you have relationships with them. Be careful that bad company doesn't corrupt good character, but it's good that you have relationship with them. But the only reason that we should be breaking bread, eating with them, spending time with them is so that they can come to know the Savior. That's the only reason. It shouldn't be because, well, they're just my best friend and I love them so much and I listen to their advice. You should not listen to the advice of someone who is lost. Stop. You wonder why your life is going so many different directions. Chaos, confusion, lostness is because you're serving two masters. You listen to one on a Sunday and the rest of the week, you listen to the other. It is time that you bow down before the King, get off your throne, and start paying attention to his commands and having reverence for him. This is a war. What underling questions their commanding officer? That's what we are. That's what I am. I'm not sitting here like I'm a pastor, so I actually outrank you. No. We are all underlings. We are all just sacks of bones. Our life is without meaning if it wasn't for him. How many billions and billions and trillions of people have existed throughout history? All of them forgotten. Except for a few, some. Because when we look at this, right? I mean, there's other people in history that we learn about because a lot of history that's taught in schools or through classes is to propagate our own nationalism or other beliefs and systems. It has nothing to really do with meaningfulness in their life. Okay? So don't be distracted. But the people that are recorded in here, what is the reason that they're recorded in here? Oh, because the eternal ramifications. It wasn't because they were popular. It wasn't because Samson could slay people with the jawbone of a donkey. It was because of the redemption story of Samson. It was because before Jesus ever came to this earth and he was nothing but words on a tablet that people had belief and they obeyed his commands before they even knew Jesus was real. Do you forget that? The people in the Old Testament that are written about, they believed in words on a tablet. Yet Jesus came to this earth, died, and rose again. He is real, and we have that knowledge, and yet we still have trouble believing. We still have trouble following orders. We still have trouble immediate obedience because we forget something. We look at sin as the sinful things. I know that sounded weird, but wrap your mind around that. We look at sin. When we say sin, we think of, well, getting drunk, doing drugs, stealing, murder, gossip, adultery. We look at that. You know what else Scripture says is sin? Is when you know the right thing and you don't do it. So I want you to know something. Just general disobedience. Just the general disobedience is sin. When we see the opportunity to reach the lost, I don't know what to say. You know what's right? What do you mean you don't know what to say? Well, I've fallen for this. This is why I'm able to tell you. I don't want to go up to them, and then I'm just going to be talking about God and then Jesus, and he died for their sins. I need like a story. I need something that's a little more general. Testimony is a great thing, but a testimony only means something if we tell them about Jesus. I could tell you all about my story and then how I came to church, but if I don't tell you the eternal ramifications of sin and how Jesus was the Son of God and he came because Jesus is the way, I don't need to just convince them to believe in God. You know how many other religions believe in a God? It's Jesus. God gave Jesus. And it is that gospel message. I am unashamed of the gospel. So don't be afraid to walk up to somebody and just say, you know what? You don't have to yell. That might actually be off-putting. There are definitely ways where we should care about how people receive us, okay? All right? There is a balance. Like I said, we don't need one extreme and the other, okay? Just go up to them and, hey! No, no, but the unashamedness, it's a word, of the gospel, for it is the power that saves. It's the power that saved me. It's the power that saved you, and that's all we need. When I was doing youth ministry, I reached a very, very low point of youth ministry multiple times, but there was one specific time, and I sat in the parking lot with my brother-in-law, Justin, okay? We had this conversation multiple times over the 10 years that I did youth ministry here at this church, and I sat there because we just put in all this work for a summer event, and the last time we did the summer event, it went well. We just put in all this work, and all of a sudden, 2 weeks in a row, we had 5 and then 7 kids. And our youth group back then averaged usually 20 to 25. And in the summer, with nothing going on, we had 5 kids 1 week and 7 the next. And when you're doing an event that involves making teams, that doesn't work. And I sat there and I said, Justin, what are we doing? Maybe, because everybody, all the other youth groups would recess in the summer. And I'm like, but it's one time I don't have to compete with school. Why would you do that? I should be doubling down in the summer, not giving up in the summer. And I was like, maybe we are supposed to recess in the summer. And we sat there and we talked, and all of a sudden, I was peeled back. All of a sudden, it was, you know what? Brock, we went to camp, and we came back from camp, and I just had this whole revelation. Jesus sells himself. I don't have to dress him up. I don't have to make him cool. I don't have to make it relatable. I don't have to make it relevant. Are there ways that we can do that? Yes. Are those things bad? Not necessarily. But all of a sudden, we came back from youth camp, and all of a sudden, every service, I was like, forget it. My leaders would come to me and say, you know what? Maybe we should have a game on Wednesdays, like just before. And I said, you plan it, you can do it. I am not wasting my time. I'm preparing the message, and I'm paying attention to worship. And that's it. We have special events on Fridays once a month, Saturdays once a month. We can play games there. But when it's service time, I said, we got to stop doing this, and we got to just all hands on deck. That's what I said. That's the conversations we had. And all of a sudden, in a year span, it was the most kids at youth group that we've had since back when my mom ran it. which her philosophy was no games. What you build it on is what they're going to come back for. And if you got to suffer with seven kids for a while because all you're doing is preaching the gospel, then that's what you do because you're doing what's right. Now look at your life and apply the same logic, the same philosophy. What are you doing in your life trying to make it cool, trying to make it interesting, trying to make it awesome, trying to whatever it is and making your life look so awesome so then they look at you, then they're going to come up to you and be like, how did you get that awesome place? No, the Bible doesn't say wait around, look cool, and they'll come to you and ask you about the gospel. It doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say that. Go and make disciples. And the gospel will have a bigger impact than you even realize. And if you face adversity at any point, any turn, good. Quit trying to avoid it. They hated him first. We cannot judge. I preached a message on this a long time ago. We cannot judge our spiritual life, spiritual fruitness, spiritual well-being based upon earthly markers. So, why do you think so many millionaires, billionaires kill themselves? It is a crazy high statistic. Why? Because earthly markers do not benefit you. You think they do, and there's these little glimpses of, well, I got to go on vacation. I got to have a nice car. I got to do this. I got to take care of this. I got to bless my family. Those are all good things, being generous and all that. That's great and wonderful. But the same people will approach Jesus someday and said, I did miracles in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. So you can say and build up whatever kingdom you want for yourself. But we're not called to that. We're not supposed to do that. We need to treat God like God. We need to treat ourselves and look at ourselves the way we're supposed to. Not higher than we should, but humbly. Humbly before the Lord. We need to treat other Christians accordingly as well. The grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and not creating, as Scripture talks about, creating quarrels with one another because of what we eat. Talks about that in Scripture. Some of you are okay eating this, some of you aren't okay eating that, and we're going to argue about it. And it says, don't do that. Stop treating each other like that. It's a bigger relevance to personal convictions. And what we try to do is posture up in front of other Christians. I'm holy because I don't eat that. And then it creates arguments, and then really it's just coming from insecurities. So we need to treat each other accordingly, and we cannot take the scripture verses that are meant for other Christians and then go to the world and the lost and apply it to them. We are called to be friends and family with one another. We are not called to be friends with this world. For then we will be an enemy of God. The only way that we have relationship with this world is to reach them. Period. Period. Well, this sounds really, really extreme. It sounds very, very exclusive. It is. There's only one way in. There's only one way in. What do you want me to tell you that there's, oh, well, you can keep living that way. I'm responsible for you. As a pastor, I'm responsible for you and what I share and what I tell you. I'm not going to water that down. I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth is there's only one way in. And you're wondering why you struggle and why you're having a hard time not sinning and falling in temptation, all this stuff. It's because you're letting the world live in your life, and it's not supposed to. Do not conform. Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15, 16, it tells us, do not love the world or anything in it. Matthew 5:13 tells us what happens when salt doesn't get salty. It's worthless. Might as well be trampled on. That's what it says. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what it says. You know what that means? The salt was meant to go into the earth and purify. We were the salt. We're supposed to come into the earth and withhold ourselves from the earthly things so that we can preach the gospel and won't be disqualified. But we're losing our saltiness because we want to be popular. Well, the world really loves me, and I'm a Christian, so that means I'm doing the Lord's work. No. The Lord's work is actually getting somebody in the seat next to you on a Sunday. And not that they have to attend this church. I'm not trying to say it's all about those numbers here at this church, but it is about the numbers in the kingdom. We need to take this war seriously. And we need to listen to the king and what he has to say. We cannot be lukewarm any longer. Sin is sin, but also inaction is. Knowing what is right and not doing it. It's important for us to know this, to live like this, to change. Have honor and respect in a cynical world, a skeptical world. Treat the enemy like the enemy. And know the lost people in this world are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. His principalities and the darkness is the enemy. And you know what their weapons are? All the little things of this world that you love, that come in and they disrupt your relationship with God. I'm not saying every single thing in this world, you can't enjoy it anymore. That's not what I'm saying. But the enemy's going to come in and get you to love that new vehicle and love that job and want to look cool. And it's going to do all these things that make you love and build up the pride of life. We can't do that anymore. I'm telling you right now, there's a war that's too important. We're called to fight. We're called to fight, and you don't get a vote in it. You're drafted. I mean, you do have a choice, actually. You either believe in God and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That was your choice. But if you sign up for that, you're inscripted in the Lord's army. That's it, period. There's no withstanding. There's no Hacksaw Ridge. None of that. You fight or you lose. So I think this is fitting for us to go into communion with this. So if you got your emblems earlier, we're going to partake in this now. If you didn't, at the doors, there's carts with fancy trays and these awesome little cups. Bread's on one side. Get the bread first. By the way, open that one first. Just saving you from spilling juice on yourself. Also, if you're lucky enough, some of them have double bread. Double the blessing. No, I'm just kidding. As we're preparing this time of communion, there's an important note I want to be made with this. One of the other things in this world that we forget, and when I read the scripture about war and the battle, we live in a world full of fantasy. Fantasy books, fantasy movies, popular things like this and that, right? And a lot of times in fantasy, there's a lot of like witchcraft, sorcery, and you know, all this different stuff. And as Christians, we do this thing where we, oh, no, I don't partake in that. And we like, no, nah, it does. I want you to know, the reason that we don't partake in that is because Scripture says not to glorify those things and not participate in those things. But the reason he says not to is because it's real. It's real. There is a spiritual realm. And if you wanted to say amen to me saying that battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against the spirituality, darkness, and all this stuff, guess what? You believe in it too. But just like there's a spiritual darkness and and all that stuff in the spiritual realm, there are also things that we do as Christians that our authority empowers spiritually speaking. And this is one of them. Because as we read about this, if we do not partake in this properly, there's spiritual ramifications that manifest in the physical. If we take this in a proper manner, it's why some of you are sick. So many of you are sick. It talks about that. It's a spiritual thing. And if my message is going to mean anything today, we have to have the understanding of how we fight spiritually through prayer. Knowing that there is a war going on is knowing that there is a spiritual realm where our soul is and where the demonic spirits exist and all these different things. I'm not some conspiracy guy telling you Bigfoot's real. That's a separate sermon. No, I'm just kidding. the Nephilim. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But there is a spiritual realm and there are spiritual darknesses, but there's spiritual power in the name of Jesus. And that's what we declare. We need to stop despiritualizing everything and we need to give glory where glory is due and give glory to God for the spiritual things that happen. Just before we partake in this, I have a very short story to help you because it helped me as I was weighing this message out for the last month and the Lord was teaching me something. And he was teaching me about, Brock, you need to give me more glory. And I said, what do you mean? He's like, there's so many things in your life that you chalk up as coincidence. But it was my hand. It was my grace. And every time that you don't give me glory for those things, you're harming your spirit. You're harming our relationship. You're not being as sensitive to the Spirit. And I sat and that weighed on me. And as it weighed on me one sleepless night as I was reading a book, I got up and I had my Kindle and I was just reading as I was walking. And I was hungry. It was like 11:30 at night. And my wife was asleep, so I knew that I could read or eat in bed. But I can't get the chips. They're too crunchy. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But, so I grab the box of cashews, and I take it to my room. But on my way to my room, I take the box of cashews. I'm still reading and just going through the motions. But all of a sudden, one of my motions was not the normal motions, and I wasn't paying any attention because I'm reading. And I go over to our key holder. It's in pitch black, by the way. The only light is the Kindle, but it's on dark mode, so you can't really see. Anyway, and I... just mindless. I'm walking, I'm reading, I set the cashews down, I go up and I reach in our key holder. And first try in the dark, just put my hand down, grab, pick up, pocket. It was my chapstick. And then I grab the cashews. Meanwhile, I'm not thinking about, I'm being serious, I wasn't thinking about this. I just did this, put it in my pocket, and I go to my bed. And I'm reading. And I start eating the cashews. And all of a sudden, this whole area started to burn. Like, seriously, my lips, my mouth was burning because the salt of the cashews, right? I'm not that kind of person that gets the unsalted. What? Okay. But salt is biblical. I told you earlier. Anyway, so it's burning and I'm like, oh my word, this is like unbearable. It distracted me from reading my book. I'm like, this is unbearable. And I'm like, oh, what is going on? I need, oh yeah. And I was like, huh. And that's what I said. I said, is this what you meant, God? Now you think, just coincidence, that's a silly thing. Normally I would agree with you, but when I was just having a conversation previously, like an hour earlier with God about not giving him glory for things and chalking everything up as coincidence, all of a sudden the Lord was like, let me show you. And I was sure of it in that moment. I was like, well, actually, first I put it on because my mouth was on fire. But then I looked at that chapstick and I was like, thank you, Lord. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry where I've been missing it. I give you glory. I'm sorry that I kept telling you one more page, Lord, and then I will pray. One more episode, and then I will have my devotions. One more game, and then I will text that person, or whatever it may be. All these things where I kept holding the Lord, wait a minute. And all these things that would happen, and I would forget, saying, God, glory to you in the highest, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great I am. And see, this is what communion is about, that we are to examine ourselves. Scripture's clear, and it tells us this. And I give this to you as two demonstrations. One, of how we need to repent and examine ourselves, where we've made a mistake and we've given glory to the wrong thing, or we've ignored God, or we put something in place of him and we're not paying attention. But also that you're here this morning for a reason. And the darkness you face and the struggle you're having and the sin and the temptation and all these things that have been stealing your lunch, here's your chapstick. The Lord said, I knew you were going to need this. I knew you were going to need this message this morning. I knew you were going to need communion this morning. I knew from the beginning, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. That Word is Jesus Christ. He knew at the beginning he'd be sending him. He knew you would need his body and his blood. So take this time now. Take this time now to examine yourself. Where have you struggled with sin, but also where have you been struggling with inaction? You knew what was right and you didn't do it. Let's take that time and examine ourselves, and I'll come back up and we will partake.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.